Welcome to the FBCLB podcast, where you'll find the preaching of Dave Delaney, pastor of the First Baptist Church of Long Beach. Thanks for listening.
If you have to answer this question, how would you answer it? What is love? What is love? Many people think love is it's a feeling. You're skipping down the road one day and you just fall into a ditch, and that ditch is called love. And now you are eternally stuck in that ditch and you can't get out. Some people think of love like it's a virus, something you catch. Like if you don't use hand sanitizer, you're going to catch this. So you better make sure you use hand sanitizer and wear a mask so you don't catch that virus called love. You know, love is not a feeling. And the Bible teaches us this about love. It's one of the greatest chapters in the Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Man, the chapter called the chapter of love. Man, charity, and this long list of what charity is. Charity never faileth. Charity vaunteth not itself. It is not puffed up. It doth not behave itself unseemly. Provoketh no evil, right? Seeketh not its own. I mean, all these descriptions of what love is. Our culture has a terrible understanding of love. Love as a ditch. Love as a virus. Love, some people would say, is unconditional acceptance. That if you love me, then you will embrace whatever I am, whoever I am, whenever I am. You will embrace my own self-identity. And whatever my self-identity claims to be, you have to be okay with it. And if you tell me that there's some other higher authority or there's some different moral plane other than my own self-identity or other than my own autonomy, then you don't really love me. And you've stopped loving me all of a sudden. Our culture's understanding, the best way I can put that into layman's terms, is the affirmation. Our culture understands love as affirmation. You just do what you want, when you want, however you want, and I won't tell you and you won't tell me how to do anything different or how it should be according to God's word or that higher authority, our Savior, or that different moral plane, the word of God. If anyone in the room has been around children or has parented children, you know this idea of love is not actually love. Like letting your child do what he wants, when he wants, whenever he wants, is not an idea of love. That's negligence. Okay, so if your kid says, I want to play in the street, if you really love them, you got to let them play in the street, because who are you to say that they don't have self-identity in the street? Well, I'll tell you what says it, that semi-truck coming down 710, right? And they're flat. His self-identity says, listen, I just want little Junior to be happy, so if he wants to play with the electrical outlet, well, then let's just let him play with the electrical outlet, right? Now, I know some children that I would love to let play with the electrical outlet, but not all of them. Because this is not the idea of love. It's not a biblical understanding of what love is and how love operates. But what is true is all of us, right, all of us have love. And there's four ways in this passage that our loves are revealed according to the decisions we make. You do have a love. You do have a definition of what love is, whether you could write it out or not. That remains to be true or seen. But what is true is we all do have a love, and that love is seen in four ways from three people in this passage, okay? Four ways we come to know what our love is, seen in the lives of three people by the choices they make. Number one, notice, there is a love that we have for. There's a love that we have for. We all have a love for something. There is this love that we have, this affection this desire, whatever you want to use that kind of idea of that word love, this affection, this desire, this craving, this longing. There is a love that we all have for. Notice the three people in our passage. Mary has a love for Christ. Look at verse number 6. Now when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman, which is Mary. There came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment. And some people say this was a year's worth of salary. That's what it was valued at. There was an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and she poured it on his head as he sat at meat. Mary had a love for Christ. And Mary's love for Christ is seen in that she takes this very precious box, this ointment, this perfume, very expensive, and she pours it on Jesus' head, and she lets it run all the way down to his feet, and then she washes his feet with her hair. Mary has a love for Christ. Her love is seen in what she is doing to Christ and for Christ. We all have a love for. So many times in the pages of scriptures, when you read about the life of Mary, what you find is Mary is often at Jesus' feet. When there is work to do, Mary is at Jesus' feet. When there's worshiping done, Mary is at Jesus' feet. When there's suffering being felt or experienced, Mary is at Jesus' feet. When she loses her brother, she runs to Jesus' feet. Over and over again, you read in the Bible where Mary's position is, and Mary's position is often at Jesus' feet. You know, by the way, the more you love God, the more you want to spend time with God. The more you love someone, the more you want to spend time with that someone, that something that you love. Mary's love is seen in that she has a love for Christ. Notice number two, though. There's Judas in the text. So person number one, Mary. Person number two, Judas. This may be your first time at church, but chances are you know Judas Iscariot is not a good guy. You may not even profess to be a Christian, but you know Judas Iscariot. Bad. Two thumbs down. Like Benedict Arnold, that's Darth Vader. He's a bad guy, right? And Judas is in that same category, right? But Judas, right, the bad guy, the thumbs down. Man, even Judas, he has a love. Mary, her love is for Christ, but Judas, he has a love. His love is for cash. His love. Look at verse number 7. Man, here comes Mary. She pours this alabaster box, very precious, very expensive. Verse number 8, but when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? John teaches us that the man who said that, in fact, was Judas Iscariot himself. And he's saying, she is wasting this. She's wasting this. And John goes on to say he doesn't say that because he cares for the poor. He says that because he has a love for money. And he views what Mary is doing with this very precious ointment, this very expensive perfume. He views what she is doing as a waste. Why? Because, man, we could have taken that and kept it in the treasury, and we could have used that money, man, not to help the poor, but to help ourselves. He said it not because he cared for the poor. He said it because he cares for himself. Mary has a love for Christ. Judas has a love for cash. But there's a third person in the text, and that's Jesus. And Jesus has a love for the Christian. Look at verse number 10. And when Jesus understood it, he said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? Man, understand, Jesus is the King of Kings. He's the center of the universe. Paul says he's the head of the body. Jesus is preeminent in all things, and by him all things do consist. And what the Lord is doing here is he's not so much pointing attention at himself, but he's stepping up and he's defending all the attention that Mary is getting. He's not pointing attention to himself. He's stepping up and he's saying, hey, don't look down on, don't trouble, don't worry this one who is worshiping me. Why trouble ye the woman? He has a love for her. He has a care for her. And by the way, he has a love for you this morning. That God loves you. In fact, God loves every person in the whole entire world. That's what the Bible teaches us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that's what's happening here. He is demonstrating his love for her. How? In that he is coming to her aid. He is defending her. Judas is demonstrating the love he has for cash. Why? In that he is saying, wait, what a waste. We could have helped ourselves with that money that she just poured out on him. Mary is demonstrating the love she has in that she takes this bottle of perfume and she pours it on Jesus' head. Man, there is a love for. Number two. Man, there is a love. Number one, there's a love we have for. Number two, there is a love that we give to. There's a love we have for. Mary has a love. Judas has a love. Jesus has a love. There's a love we have for, but there is a love that we give to. And I think what's most interesting in this entire passage is this, that who or what they love is what they bow before. Who or what they love is what they bow before. It's what they surrender all that they are to. Mary is bowing before in worship of Christ. Mary is bowed in worship of Christ. She's wiping the feet of Jesus with her own hair. She's bowing before the one that she loves. Mary bowed before in worship of Christ. Man, Jesus bowed under the weight of the cross. Mary bowed in worship of Christ, but Jesus, he bowed in weight of the cross. In fact, that's what he means in verse number 13. Verse number 12. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. He's saying she understands what nobody else understands, and that is, I am going to the cross and I will die on the cross. I will give my life and I will be buried in the grave. And then 3 days later, I will resurrect from the grave, come back from the dead, like we celebrated on Easter a few weeks ago. Now, Jesus is saying, I am doing this. I'm giving my body for you. Man, you remember just the next few verses over, Jesus in the upper room, he takes that water, that basin of water, that towel, and he goes to the feet of all his disciples and he washes their feet. He's bowing before them as a way of showing that he will bow before the weight of the cross. Jesus says in the next few verses from now, he says, this is my body which is broken for you. This cup is the New Testament of my blood which is shed for you. Jesus is saying, I am being broken. I am bowing beneath the weight of the cross. Man, not because he deserved to die. He was sinless. He was perfect. But because you and I deserve to die, and yet he took our place. Man, Paul says it this way about that same idea. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He humbled himself, bowed beneath the weight of the cross for you and for me. And Mary bowed in worship of Christ. Jesus bowed under the weight of the cross. But understand this as well. Judas bowed in the work of covetousness. Colossians says, covetousness is idolatry. The love of money is the root of all evil. And although Judas does not physically bow in front of money, Judas certainly surrendered all that he was and everything he had in order to gain the money. Judas did bow himself. He bowed his relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He, in the end, bowed even his own life. He bowed the friendships he built with the disciples. He bowed in work of this covetousness. Man, we bow in the same way. And we bow our schedules, our time, our family, our decision. Man, Judas absolutely bowed to the work of covetousness. And you and I do the same thing. Man, we can bring ourselves to the place where, man, what we love, we will bow to. And what we love, we will serve. And what we love, it will get the best of what we have to offer. Mary gave Jesus the best she had to offer. That bottle of perfume, she broke it on his head. Jesus gave you and I the best he had to offer, and that was his perfect, infinite life. And Judas surrenders the best he has to offer in order to gain 30 pieces of silver. Judas traveled with the Lord Jesus Christ for 3.5 years. He was part of his team. He witnessed the teaching of the greatest teacher of all time. He saw the miracles of the greatest miracle worker of all time. And yet, he remained indifferent to Christ. It shows us this, man, that we might be present physically, man, but we can be absent internally. Man, we might be there in the seat, but are you there in the spirit? That's what's important. It was quite possible that you're in the room, man, where we are singing of and reading about and teaching on God, but inside in your heart, you're so far from God, having turned from God, indifferent in the heart. Man, there is a love that we give to. And number three, man, there's a love that we live with. There's a love that we live with. Hey, listen, all of us love something. Mary had a love. Jesus had a love. Judas had a love. Man, you and I, we have a love as well. All of us love something. But how can we discern the love we have? Man, let's just walk through this. Discerning this love. How do we learn? How do we know what our love is? Because this is what I'm going to assume. Most people in the room, if I met you at the back door and I said, hey, do you love God? Your answer would be, yes. Yeah, most people would go, yes, I mean, I try, I work really hard, I try to come to church, I do all these things in trying to show that I have a love for God. And yet, man, sometimes our decisions and our actions, I mean, they betray us. They betray us. Notice the love that all of us have. We all have a love that we are living with. Notice, first off, the closeness of love. Man, who or what you love always has a closeness. It's always in close relationship. Mary, because she loved the Lord Jesus, she is anointing his head with this perfume. She's washing his feet with her hair. How close do you have to be to a person to dry their feet with your hair? Pretty close. We're not going to demonstrate it this morning, but pretty close. She is close to the Lord. Man, notice the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, does he have a closeness with us? Well, absolutely. Here's what he said in John 14. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Psalms 23, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. In John chapter 10, he says that he places us in his hands, in the hands of God. In Colossians says, Paul says, Christ liveth in me. There is a closeness that Christ has with us. Why? Because he loves us. Man, there's a closeness that Mary had to Christ. Why? Because she loved Mary. And by the way, Judas had that same closeness. John chapter 12 teaches us that Judas was the treasurer. He was always carrying around the bag of money. Why? Because he loved money. So he's always carrying around that thing. He kept close that thing that he loved the most. Why? Well, why did he keep the money close? Why was he so interested in what Mary was doing with this valuable possession? Why? Because he loved stuff and possessions and money. There's a closeness that comes with our love. But there is a, number two, there's a cost. There was a cost. There's a cost to love. And it's been said, you cannot love or you cannot give without loving. Or you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. But why? Because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And there's a cost. When Mary says that she loves the Lord, there's a cost that came with that. And that cost was an entire year's worth of perfume as she broke that on Jesus' head and then allowed it to run all the way down to his feet. And in that closeness, she was willing to pay that price. She was willing to pay that cost. She was willing to give it all. Why? Because she said yes to him. She was saying no to everyone else. Because she had said yes to him, she was saying no to everyone else. Amanda and I, we got married 18 years ago now, the year 2000. Amanda and I got married. And how many of you know when we got married, I didn't get on my knee. I wrote Amanda a love song. That song will never be sung. It will never be repeated. It's never been heard again. And it will never be sung or repeated. My kids asked me the other day, Dad, do you know that song? I know that song. I can sing it right now, but I'm not going to do it. Sorry for your luck. But man, I got down on my knee and we're standing on this balcony, a big restaurant behind us overlooking the city. And I slipped this ring onto Amanda's finger and I said, Amanda Marie, would you please marry me? And she went, ah. Amanda's not really like a crier, but she started crying. And I'm going, is that a yes? Are the tears a good sign or are the tears a bad sign? I'm like, maybe she's crying because she's like, oh, this is the worst day. You know? I'm like, Amanda, will you marry me? I want to be with you for the rest of my life. I mean, every day except Friday and Saturday. I'm going to need those to myself. How many of you know, had I said that to Amanda, I would not be alive today. We stood at an altar a few months from that, and the pastor here, and he opened the Bible, and he went through the wedding, those traditional Christian vows, and those Christian vows, forsaking all others, keep yourself only for her. So long as you both shall live, do you so promise? Forsaking all others? No, I mean, I get my Fridays and Saturdays, don't I? I don't even know, had I said that at that moment, I would not be here right now. She would have buried me right there on that altar right there. Right? Man, when I said yes to her, I said no to everyone else. There's a cost with love. And we can all understand that when it comes to our relationships as husbands and wives. But man, when it comes to our relationship with God, we seem to think that doesn't count. And there's a cost too. There's a cost to love. Mary walked into the cost to love. How about the Lord Jesus Christ? How about when he said yes to us? He was saying no to the throne. He had descended. He laid aside his crown. He left the presence of angels. He was born in a stable. He endured the mockery of man. He endured the smiting, the whipping, the scourging. And yet God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And God proved his love. God demonstrated his love. God commended his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we, through his poverty, might be made rich. Do you understand the working out of that verse? Christ rich, having it all, he left it all, became poor for us, and died on a cross, and rose from the grave, that we, who were poor, could be made rich in Christ. Man, when he said yes to us, he said no to that. Saying yes to one always means that you're saying no to the others. And Christ died and Christ paid the highest price. Mary paid a high price, but Christ paid the highest price of them all. Later on in this chapter, this is my body. Verse number 26, 7 and 8. This is my body, this is my blood, which is broken for you. And why was Jesus broken? Why did Jesus die on the cross? Why did Jesus shed his blood? For you. For us. How about Judas? Did Judas pay a price? Look at verse number 14. And then one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot went to the chief priest and said unto him, "What will ye give me that I will deliver him unto you?" And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. Judas says, "What can I get out of this relationship?" What Mary says about Christ is, "What can I give to Christ?" Judas says, "What can I get out of Christ?" Mary says, what can I pour in? What price can I pay? What can I do for? Judas is thinking, man, how is this going to be beneficial for me? I only want something from. I don't want to give something to. And Judas is willing to trade his relationship with Christ. Judas is willing to trade everything he had for 30 pieces of silver. Notice number 3, the commitment of love. Jesus made the commitment. He made the greatest commitment of them all in that he gave his life on the cross. He took the place that you and I deserved. And the Bible says, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Yet not only did he give us his entire life, Jesus gave us his eternal life in that he made intercession for us. Love always has a commitment to it. Mary made a commitment. Most people think that this box of perfume that she had, most people think that this was her dowry, that this dowry would be presented one day to her husband as a way of helping to provide financial security, to make her more presentable as a bride. She's taking what is her security. She is taking what makes her presentable. She's taking what gives her esteem in the world's eyes, and she's breaking it out, and she's pouring it onto the Lord Jesus Christ. Man, there is a lesson there, is there not? Oh, how we try to hold back what makes us presentable to. Oh, how we try to hold back what makes us more favorable with. Oh, how we try to hold back what gives us this security, this financial prosperity, this working out my own. Hey, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. No, Pastor, I got my own vision. I got my own plan. I got a 40-year schedule. We got to make sure we get on. I got to get done with this and done with that. Graduate, become the next CEO. I got to do all these things. Hey, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. Man, Mary made a commitment. Jesus made a commitment. Hey, what about Judas? Did Judas make a commitment? Look at verse number 16. And from that time, he saw opportunity too. Man, from that time, he saw opportunity to betray him. Man, from that time forward, Judas is saying, man, he's nitpicking, he's fault-finding, always negatively looking. From that time on, he sought opportunity to betray him. Listen, he committed his life. He committed his life to what was negative. Oh, we're talking a Baptist now. Hey, listen, look for a reason to be negative, you'll find it. That's good, Pastor. Way to go. You keep on. Thank you, David. Sometimes you got to help yourself when you're preaching. Hey, look for an opportunity to be negative, to be critical. Look for an opportunity to nitpick. Look for something to find wrong, and you will always find it. And listen, Judas is trying to find something wrong with someone who there was no wrong with. Think about this. There was no wrong. The Bible teaches in Christ, man, that he was in all points tempted like we are, and yet without sin. And Judas decides he's looking for opportunity to find. He's looking for an open door for. He's seeking this out, always nitpicking, always criticizing. I mean, what a waste. We could have used that in order to give to the poor. But Judas, you aren't saying that because you love the poor. You're saying that because you love yourself. And Jesus is always seeing right through Judas. And Judas uses this as his reason. Judas uses the worship of Christ by Mary. Judas uses the worship of Christ in order to turn on Christ. Man, he made a commitment, didn't he? And the commitment he made was he was going to find the opportunity to look for a reason, and you will always come up with a reason. Look for a reason, and you will always come up with a reason. Hey, listen, husbands and wives, look for a reason, and you'll always come up with a reason. Look for a reason to criticize him. Look for a reason to be negative about her. Look for a reason to complain about. Look for a reason, you'll always find a reason. You'll always find that justifying, that working out. Even Judas found reason, found opportunity to betray the one in whom there was no fault at all. Man, the commitment too. Jesus made the commitment, gave his entire life in order to give us eternal life. Mary made the commitment. All she had, her financial security, her future, man, the opportunities that she might have had in order to worship Christ. She made that commitment. Judas made a commitment. He saw opportunity for, committed his life to see only what was negative, only what was wrong. Man, last one, the love. There is a love that we move toward. You say, Pastor, I don't want to have that kind of spirit like Judas had. I want to have the kind of spirit Mary had. And I'm going to just believe that that's most people in the room. Pastor, I want that Mary-type spirit, not that Judas-type spirit. I want you to go to one place with me. Go to Colossians. Go to Colossians. And as soon as I start reading this chapter, many of you are going to, it's going to be very familiar to you. But Colossians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. So go forward in the New Testament, walking toward the book of Revelation, and you'll find it. Colossians. Now, Colossians is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the church, which was at Colossae. Okay, so Colossians chapter 3, it's written to believers. Verse number 1. If, Colossians 3, and I'll wait for you to catch up. Are you there? All right. Verse chapter 3, verse 1. If ye then being risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Okay, so what are we supposed to seek? Seek those things which are above. So seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. And number 2, set your affection on things above. Man, affection, your loves, your desires, your dreams, set them where? Set them on things above. Set your love on things above. Set your desires on things above. Set your heart on things above. Seek things which are above. Set your affection or your love on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. The reason you can do that is because Christ set his love on you. Look at verse number 4. When Christ, who is our life, when he shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Now, those first 4 verses, people read those verses and they go, oh yeah, that's exactly what I set my affection on things above. I want my heart to be in heaven. I want my eyes to be on Jesus. I want to keep my focus on him. I want my desires to be turned toward God. I want these things. And yet, look at the reminder. The reminder is to the church, this is what we must do. It's the sense, all the English teachers in the room, the sense is in the imperative. Everybody else was like, what? Imperative, blah, 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 right? If the sense is in the imperative, which is, it's a command being given, right? It's directives, it's orders. So it's an imperative command. Seek those things which are above. This is what you do. Set your affections on things. This is what, go and do this. Set your affections on things above. Now watch this. So what Paul is saying is you must set strong affections in your life. And here's why. Because none of us drift toward being more spiritual. No one becomes more spiritual by accident. No one becomes closer to God by accident. You set your affections. Make conscious decisions. Mary did not accidentally stumble into Jesus and spill her ointment. She didn't break the bottle over his head and go, oops, I didn't mean to do that. No, she intentionally set her affections and sought things above and put Christ first and worship him and love him and make commitment to him and trust him. So she gets her ointment and she sets her affection on things above. It's to break the box and say, Lord, my life is yours. My future is yours. If you're going to give me a man, it's because I got him from you, not because I won him with this dowry. Either breaking it,
trusting Him, worshiping Him. Set your affections on things above. Listen, church, we need strong affection for God. Let me way down here. Let me make it simple. Here's how you do this. Say, Pastor, I want strong affection for God. How can I have a stronger affection for God? Get time with God every day. We've said this before. Give God the first 5 minutes of your day. Give Him the first day of your week. Give God the first 5 minutes of your day and give God the first day of your week. Start there. Starting there is better than starting nowhere. So when you wake up in the morning, give God the first 5 minutes of your day. Just open the Bible and find a passage to read. I recommend Proverbs or Psalms. Those always speak to me. Some people recommend reading something from the life of Jesus. Whatever it may be, give God the first 5 minutes of your day. Get time with God every day. Number two, give a tithe to God every week. Give a tithe to God every week. You say, why? Why is that important? Because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That's why. Just so you know, a Baptist pastor didn't say that. Jesus said it, okay? Yeah, well, we expect you to say that, Pastor. You're supposed to say stuff like that. That was Jesus. I just want you to know. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You want strong affections for Jesus? You want strong love for Jesus? I mean, drop some money in the offering plate. Here we go, talking about money. I knew he was going to bring up that money stuff. This is why I don't go to church. I always talk about money stuff. Hey, get time with God every day. Give a tithe to God every week. Then here's this one. Get together with believers regularly. That's why you should be in a connection group. How many of you are in a connection group? Let me see. Raise your hand. You are in a connection group. Raise your hand. Raise it up. Not one of those Baptist hand raises either. Not like that, okay? I mean, like, raise it up. All right, good. But look out, look, if you didn't raise your hand, you need to be in a connection group. You need that personal relationship with. 45 minutes of preaching from me one time a week isn't enough to cause your spiritual life to grow. You need that individual connection with believers in a life stage, in a similar life place than you. And we have all kinds of classes that are available. Stop by the information table and pick up one of those and find a class that fits for you, where you have someone who will hold you accountable and someone that you can hold accountable, and they know your name and they know your kids' names and you know their name. This life together, this is so important for us. This is how we stir our affections for God. Notice, strong affections for God. But and most of the time, that's where most believers stop. But look at verse number 5. He doesn't stop there. It's still in the imperative. It's still a command. Mortify therefore your members. Uh-oh, now we're scared. Like, I knew there was a reason not to join the church. That's it. That's not what he's talking about. Mortify, therefore, your members upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience. Listen, you need a strong affection for, but you better be strong and stand against temptation. Be strong in your stand against temptation. How do we stir our affections for God? Have a strong affection for God. Man, get time with God every day. Give a tithe to God every week. Get together with believers regularly. Be involved in a Sunday school or a connection group. Be involved in church. Man, make it a part of your habit. Make it a part of your life. But also we need that strong stand against. Man, we need that willingness to say, hey, there are some things in my life. They're not good for my spirit. There are some entertainments. There are some shows I watch. They're not good for my spirit. They don't lead me to God. They lead me away from God. There are some songs that I listen to. They don't lead me to God. They lead me away from God. I mean, there are some songs that all they do is this modern cultural understanding of self-identity, be who you want, when you want. Man, we need music in our ears that remind us of who God is and what God has done. So stand against. Set your affections on. Stand against. How can we be a Mary and not a Judas? I mean, stir your affections for God by keeping your eyes on Jesus, by living for Him, setting your affections on things above, not living for the here, for the now, not living for the boat or the car or the house, but living for eternity. And strong stand against. A strong standing is guarding yourself against the temptation that is around us. And let him that thinketh he stand take heed, lest he fall. You think when Judas started ministry with Jesus, do you think he started it with this in mind? I'm going to find something wrong with him, and I'm going to sell him for 30 pieces of silver so he can be crucified. You think Judas started ministry that way? I don't. But Judas ended up in ministry that way. And do you know why? Because of his affections. Because he had a love for money. Mary ends up worshiping at the feet of Jesus. Why? Because she has a love for Christ. Hey, listen, friend, God has a love for you.